I think now the battery is dead on this one. Yeah, low battery. It's not gonna work. Did I want it? Did I want it?
I think it's not on Kool-Aid when I go.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد رمضان إن شاء الله is close with 3.5 weeks something like that away so inshallah it's a good time to start preparing ourselves for this great month. Ramadan is, as you all know, one of the 5 pillars of Islam. A pillar is defined as a critical element, or the bookish definition of a pillar, is that component of something which, if it ceases to exist, the thing ceases to exist. So it's a little more complicated than just a pillar, like holding up a building. Although, if there's only 4 of them, that's probably true. You pull one out, the building falls down. But the definition of a pillar is that component of a thing. If it's not there, the thing itself is not there. When you talk about pillars of Islam, if any of the pillars are missing, there's no Islam. So if a person says they're Muslim, but they say something that abrogates one of the pillars, such as Salat is good for you, but it's not necessary. You can choose whether you want to make it or not, then there's no Islam. If that conviction is actually there in the heart, not just they said it, then there is no Islam, and that's the definition of a pillar. So without the fasting of Ramadan, there cannot be Islam. You cannot be a Muslim without the fasting of Islam, and that's the meaning of it being a pillar. Fasting is obligatory upon the Muslim Ummah, upon the sighting of a new moon, for anyone who is not sick or traveling. And this leads us to a verse which is often rather misused by many of us. If I can find it real quick. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. Actually, that first part is also misunderstood and misquoted frequently. What wasn't my point, but we're there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was sent down. When was the Quran sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Huh? The whole thing? Okay, when was it sent to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam? Huh? No. Well, yes, but not only in Ramadan. And in 23 different Ramadan. Alright? It was sent down in many, many pieces over 23 years. So what then is the meaning of this? So, na'am? Alhamdulillah. Ya'iwa hasantu. This is the when the Quran was sent down from Indallah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the lowest heaven in preparation for the other tanzeel. And many people quote this and have this concept in their mind that the Quran came in Ramadan. It didn't come to the earth at one time in Ramadan. That's a different communication of the Quran which is being referred to. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمُ. Here's another verse that gets misquoted. What does that mean? Can anyone translate it for me who speaks Arabic? فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ
الشَّهْرَ.
Okay, Arabic speakers, does this mean saw? Yeah, it usually means that. Here it has a different meaning, but a lot of people, even, you know, books of fiqh, they quote this hadith, and they say, you have to see the moon, and then they quote this hadith, مَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ. It doesn't mean see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say, مَنْ شَهَدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ. And then the shahr would be allegorical, or whatever the word is, would be indirectly referring to the hilal, using the word shahr to refer to the hilal. But Allah SWT said, من شهد منكم الشهر, which Moses at the time means, as the brother said, witness. What does it mean here? I have to know how much you know so I don't bore you to death with details. What does it mean here, for من شهد منكم الشهر? Inshallah, according to the tafsir, that's not what it means here. That's plausible, and it's more plausible than see, because shahida does not mean see. But, does anybody know what it actually means here? Okay, well, let's go on then. مَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ وَشَهَرْ فَلْيَصُمْ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of days from other days. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ. Allah SWT wishes for you ease. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. And He does not wish for you hardship. وَلِتُكَمِّلُ الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرَ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. And that you may complete the number and exalt Allah for the guidance which He has given you. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And that perhaps you would give thanks. So, now does anybody know what مَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ means here? According to the tafsir. نعم. من هو حاضر. So if you... So does it have anything to do with seeing? Nothing to do with seeing. Nothing to do with seeing. And this is something I've commented on before. I don't mean to be disrespectful to our ulama by any means. But we have this phenomenon you have to understand. I call it dalil float, for lack of a better word. Sometimes it's worse than that. Because this ummah has been tested with people, not just now, but in the past, who say, that's just hadith, where is that in Quran? And no Muslim should ever say such a thing. If there is dalil from the hadith, it is not in any need of dalil from Quran. If there is a general statement in Quran which is made more specific in hadith, that's sufficient for every Muslim. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Alright, but we have always had foolish people from time to time and place to place. They want to see it in the Quran. We have many of them right now. Yaqi, don't give me hadith. Show me in Quran. So it seems, because of this pressure and because of this ignorance on the part of some of the Muslims, that even many of our scholars engaged in this dalil float. So for example, they'll say, Ramadan must begin with the sighting of the moon. And then they'll quote this verse, which has nothing to do with the sighting of the moon. But it sounds sort of like it could. Like the brother said at the beginning, Shahida, someone bore witness. Alright, but then the verse would not make sense. It would mean only the one who bore witness has to pass Ramadan. Alright, and plus we have from the tafsir, from the earliest generations, that the meaning, and in context, that the meaning here is if you're not traveling. And شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهَرُ means if the month came and you're حَاضَر, you're where you live, you're not on the road, and the other exemption of course is illness, then you have to fast. So, we see a lot of books of fiqh and whatnot where people quote something incorrectly. But in the end, okay, we have 12 dalils for this, we have so many dalils, and many people will not realize that this is not a dalil for what they're saying, or it's a very indirect dalil for what they are saying. So do not quote this verse, من شهد منكم الشهر, and say, oh, this is evidence of visual sighting of the moon, because it's not. But visual sighting of the moon is the requirement, and it is what defines the beginning of Ramadan, but the evidence is in the Sunnah, not in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ gave us an explicit order. And he said, صُومُوا لِرُؤْيَةِ وَاقْفِرُوا لِرُؤْيَةِ. This is not an order just for his Sahaba, or for one particular generation, or for one particular place, or people who speak one particular language. This is the definition of Ramadan for all time. He said, صُومُوا لِرُؤْيَةِ. Fast Ramadan, when the moon is sighted. Okay? And what was the application of this in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How was it defined? What's the legal definition for me to say the moon was sighted. Now there's a couple of options here. Do I have to wait till I see it myself? If that was the ruling, it would be mandatory on every single Muslim to go out in the desert or the mountain and look for it and see it for himself. You could say that's the meaning of those words. Sumu li ru'yati. Okay, don't fast till you see it. I'm not going to fast until I see it. And everyone would have, would that be doable? No, it wouldn't. I don't think we could get 1.5 billion people all to go to a dark place and see the new moon. But that clearly is not that meaning. So how many people need to see it? What's the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? My whole family is crazy in there, right? One. Okay? One. There are hadith, multiple hadith, which prove this. One of them is the case of Ibn Umar in Al-Madina. This is the one with the strongest narration. The other two, there may be some question about the narration chain. But Ibn Umar reports in a sound hadith, تَرَاءَ النَّاسَ الْهِلَانِ. All the people went looking for the moon, وَأَنَا رَأَيْتُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. And I saw it. In other words, all of Medina, and anybody close enough to communicate with Medina, all went to look for the moon. And this is a, you know, this is Medina. It's a small town in the desert. I'm pretty sure they know very well how to look for the moon. They know where to look. They're not like some of us who are out there looking for the moon. I wonder where the moon is. And there's not much chance of seeing it like that. These were people who go, okay, sun went down right there. I know it's going to be right here. They're looking right at this spot, looking for the moon. No one saw it, except Ibn Umar. And he reports that he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I've seen the moon. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course he knows where Ibn Umar is. He didn't have to ask him for a shahada. Immediately told Bilal to announce to the people that it is Ramadan. The month has begun. So, Ramadan to us is an act of ibadah, and it is, I want to use the word legal, but because most people, the word I'm looking for is shar'i, okay? It is haqiqatun shar'iyya. It is not an astronomical reality, it's not a physical reality, it's a legal reality, okay? Therefore, when, if only one Muslim in the world sees the moon, and he goes into a cave and doesn't come out, it's not Ramadan. Because the Sunnah has established the steps, the sighting, and the testimony. So the beginning of Ramadan and the end of Ramadan, it's not based on the moon. A lot of people are confused about this. Oh, the month of Ramadan, yeah, we can calculate that, we can figure that out, because we know when this moon starts. That's not, that may be a lunar month. I think, what do the Arabs call it? Oh, they call it Ramadan, I'm sorry. They didn't rename that one, right? The Kanun and Awwal and all that stuff. Is Ramadan still Ramadan in the Christian Arab calendar? Anybody know? Huh? You know the Arab months, the Kanun and Awwal and all that stuff? Huh? No, not Safar. Is Ramadan still Ramadan in that calendar? Does anybody know? The what? Oh, so it's a solar calendar. Oh, yeah, I forgot. That's true. I forgot that. Okay. So, sighting of the moon is determined by the process of testimony of a witness, or more than one witness. And if there is no such testimony, then either one of those months goes to 30 days. Okay? So, this and only this is what determines Ramadan. It's not the moon. Alright, the moon might not be there, and Ramadan could start. And this may have even happened in the time of the Prophet, I thought this time, we really don't know. Because I just gave you the case of Ibn Umar. You know, hopefully Ibn Umar really saw the moon. Hopefully it wasn't a wisp of smoke or something in his eye or something else. We don't know for sure. We know, inshallah, his honesty and that, you know, he testified honestly that he saw the moon. But did he really see the moon? We don't know. And likewise, the other two hadith, one is at night and one is in the daytime, with less strong isnad than the one we just mentioned. where a Bedouin came from very far away, you know, riding hard, came from as far as he could possibly come from, and told the Prophet ﷺ, again, a situation where nobody in Medina had seen the moon, came riding into town and said, I saw the moon in my location, and as the case of the one at night, the Prophet ﷺ told the people late at night, tomorrow is going to be Ramadan. The other one was in the daytime of the first day, well, the zero day actually, they weren't fasting, and the Bedouin rode in from far away and said, I saw the moon, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to fast the rest of the day, but not count. And they had to pay the day back, but they fasted the rest of the day. Okay? So, this brings us to an important point to understand right now. We covered that sighting is determined by the process of testimony of a witness, and if none, the month is completed 30 days. Okay, so the question is, well, you know, can't we just calculate Ramadan? You can calculate where the moon is all you want, and you can calculate whether it's past the point of being lined up with the earth all you want, but you cannot calculate Ramadan. Because Ramadan is determined by two things. A human eye and a human mouth. That's it. Can you calculate that? Can you give me a calculation that will prove one way or the other that a human being saw the moon or a human being did not see the moon? There is no such calculation. It's completely impossible. Okay? So, this is the basis of the point number two, and this is for another difficulty we went through mostly in the past regarding putting geopolitical limits on the sighting. No amount of people not seeing it has any impact. No amount of people not seeing the moon negates the testimony of one reliable witness. And the main proof of that, again, is the story of Ibn Homa, where a whole town full of people, all of the Sahaba, basically, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except him, looked at the same sky and didn't see it, but it only took one. Alright, so if one person somewhere sees it, and a million people in that place or some other place don't see it, it constitutes, how much does that evidence weigh? How much does it weigh? Nothing. It constitutes nothing. Alright, it's not considered. Like we say, the absence of knowledge of a thing is not the same as the knowledge of the absence of the thing. And this is the case here in Ramadan. We need that sighting from one person in the Muslim Ummah to establish Ramadan. Good point. Should be a reliable person, which we call in Arabic, Shahidun Adl. The definition of that is not exactly a reliable person. A more accurate definition would be non-discredited. Alright? It means he hasn't been discredited and barred as a witness by some past behavior. Because we as Muslims, this is a very important point regarding Ramadan and understanding the hikmah of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why he legislated Ramadan the way he did. To remind us, just as we're reminded in the Hajj, to remind us that we are one ummah. And we may consider ourselves this or that nationality or this or that economic class or yeah, we live in this area, we speak this language, we have more wealth than some Muslims in some other area. But when we go to Hajj, we're all the same. Can't tell one from the other. Well, actually, the one breathing harder might be the wealthier one, but other than that, you know, it's just two towels and a human body. You can't really tell people apart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the same beauty to the beginning and ending of Ramadan. And this is exemplified in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لَا نَقْرَأْ وَلَا نَحْسِدْ أَشَّهْرُ هَكَذَا. And he signed like a, you know, like maybe a small child would. He signed with his finger. أَشَّهْرُ هَكَذَا, and he made 30. أَوْ هَكَذَا, and he made 29. Right? So, what's the meaning of this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, we are a people who don't read or calculate. Were there no Sahaba that read? Did any of the Sahaba read and write? Yeah. Did any of them know how to calculate? They had to. They did business. They, you know, shortly, as soon as Islam came, they had Mubaraba, which is actually a very complex business transaction where you have to have calculations to do it. So the Prophet, he's not saying that this doesn't exist. We have reading and writing, and we have calculations. So what's the meaning of saying, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لَا نَقْرَأْ وَلَا نَحْسِبْ? The meaning is the rest of the hadith. أَشَهْرُ هَكَذَا أَوْ هَكَذَا. And what qawm is he talking about? What people is he talking about when he says, we? He's talking about the best generation that ever lived. خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنُ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَ. The best generation ever in the history of mankind is my generation. Followed by the ones who come after them. Followed by the ones who come after them. But before we go too far with this thought of qawm, and who is he talking about and what does it mean, remember that the qawm he's talking about is the best people that ever walked on the face of the earth. So, he said, we don't read and we don't calculate. That's not true. And maybe it's true of majority. Reading and writing was not prevalent among the Sahaba of Rasulullah, but they did write the Quran. Many of them wrote the hadith during the lifetime of the Prophet, so clearly they had reading and writing, and they had calculation. So the Prophet is not saying, you know, we're illiterate, uneducated people. No. He's saying, this is simple. Allah made Ramadan simple. Even the people who can't add two and two or read and write can do it. You can see the days on your fingers. You can see the moon in the sky. This is the meaning of the hadith. And when the Prophet ﷺ says, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لَا نَقْرَأُ وَلَا نَحْسِبْ, think to yourself, do you want to be closer to this group or do you want to be farther from this group? Alright? So, this hadith has been taken in some very, very wrong ways to mean that, okay, they didn't have calculations, so they didn't use it, and now we have calculations, so we're going to use it. But where is obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Sumu liru'yat"? He said the fast has to begin with the sighting of the moon. Alright? When do we start to make Salat al-Dhuhr? When does the period start for Salat al-Dhuhr? What? By the Zawar. As soon as the sun passes the center point. Okay? Can you quote me hadith that says we have to see that before we make Salat al-Dhuhr? Do we have to go out and look at it? What? And why do we do that? Well, because the Salat was defined as being Ba'da Zawar in Asr in his time, and Maghrib when the sun set. But there is no hadith that says, خَضُّ لِرُؤْيَتِهَا. Right? It was not connected to seeing it. It was just connected to it. To the position of the sun. Alright? So there's a difference between these two. So in Salat, Salat is connected to the position of the sun, and we can determine that however we determine. We all have prayer timetables now. I don't think they had prayer timetables in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But probably every one of them could just look and see a shadow or whatever and know what time it was. Maybe not as exactly as we do. But good enough. Nah. The shadow, yeah. But that's actually more complicated than you think. The shadow of the object. Because, you know, you read in the books of fiqh that most of the madaih, they say, it's asr, when the shadow is equal to the object. That's not really true. And it's not as simple as you think it is. And I was in another country, and I was looking at the shadows, and when they said asr came in, I said, wait a minute, that's longer. It's not when it's equal to the, it's failed this. Not the zil, but it's the additional one. Right? So even that's not that simple for if you haven't done it before. You have to watch the shadow all day long and see when it gets to the shortest length. Right? Then when the increase is equal to the size of the object, then it's awesome. Alright? So it's not all that simple. But the point here is that this was not connected to looking at it. It was just connected to it. In the case of Ramadan, not only was the month not connected to the Hilal itself, it was actually disconnected from it. In the sense that, at the end of Ramadan, on the 29th, no matter how sure we might be that the moon is probably there, you know, now we have calculations, but I'm sure the Bedouins in the time of the Prophet, I'm sure they had a really, really good idea when the moon was there and when it wasn't there, without calculation, just from living out there all that time. Alright? And yet, absolutely no prescription. No command from Rasulullah ﷺ for us to try to know, is it there behind those clouds or not? What did I say? The absence of a knowledge, what is it? The absence of the knowledge of a thing is not the same as the knowledge of an essence. Alright? So, even though we may be really sure it's there, it's not a coin toss, and we don't say, well, you know, compared to last year, how big do we think it is behind those clouds? We ignore it. We assume it's not there. We don't assume it's not there. It's probably there. It might very well be there. But we don't act upon it, because it is not the criterion which begins and ends Ramadan. The criterion is the testimony of a Muslim witness that they saw the moon. So the Prophet ordered us, and I hope nobody is thinking that, you know, this order was only for some other previous generation and not for us, because that's not the way of the Sunnah, that's not the way of the Prophet. When he says, yes, he's not just talking to the people around him, this is permanent. This is the order of the Prophet. So, now we get to the famous ikhtilaf al-matalib. It's hard to know what people exactly mean by ikhtilaf al-matalib, but what it seems it means is, well, if somebody saw it over here, and another person saw it over here, do we know that it's there? And in that sense, it's astronomical science and reality that there's only one. We know from astronomy without a doubt that the moon is the same everywhere. It can't be seen, you know, in one country and then not be there in another country. Okay? It's born at a point in time which is regardless of that, where you are on the earth. So we know the moon is the same thing. We have a story from the time of Muawiyah. This is Sahih Muslim, very famous, I'm sure you've all heard it. Hadith Quraysh, which has caused a lot of confusion among the Muslims. Hadith Quraysh is talking about a particular issue. This is that Quraysh himself traveled from Mecca, where Muawiyah was, to Ash-Sham, where Ibn Abbas was. Alright? And this was during Ramadan. So he got there and they're still fasting and he's counting his days and they're counting his days. He doesn't know it, but he has a different date in his mind that they have in their mind. Alright, so the 28th comes around, everybody's looking for the moon, and presumably Quraysh was like, okay, they're looking for the moon on the 28th, makes sense, you know, could have been a mistake or something like that. Then the 29th comes, but to him it's the 30th, because in Mecca they saw the moon on Thursday, and in Sham they saw the moon on Friday. So he was astonished, and he asked Ibn Abbas, what are you doing? Why are you looking for the moon? It's the 30th. Tomorrow's Eid. And Ibn Abbas says, what? When did you guys see the moon? Oh, we saw it on Thursday. He says, well, we didn't see it on Friday. So this was an issue now because the Sahaba all understood that, you know, the moon is the moon and you act upon the moon. But it's a different situation here. We're at the end of the month. Alright? So Ibn Abbas looked at the situation and said, oh, first of all, I forgot, Quraysh said to him, isn't the sighting of Muawiyah enough for you? There seems to be a meaning hidden in this sentence, that Quraysh is wondering, You know, is it because it's Muawiyah? You know, do you have something against Muawiyah? Why would you not respond when I tell you that the moon was sighted on Thursday, and today is the 30th, and tomorrow is Eid, there's no need to go look for the sun, or the moon, sorry. Why would you not respond? I mean, everybody understands this. But Ibn Abbas answered him to the effect that we're going to wait to see the moon. Because the Prophet said, "Sumu li ru'yatihi, wafturu li ru'yatihi." So we began with the sighting, and now we're going to end with the sighting. The issue here is, if he did otherwise, Ibn Abbas would have to go to the people of Sham and say to them, "Brothers, you fulfilled the sunnah, but you messed up. You have to pay back a day." Now, this is the issue that the scholars differ about. Alright? And according to most, the majority of the scholars, or many, many scholars, let me not make that claim, but many, many scholars at any rate, actually disagreed with the opinion of Ibn Abbas. Many Muslims in later days even lost track of the fact that this is not a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Alright, this is Qawl al-Sahaba. This is the individual decision and actually two opposing views of two Sahaba. Where one thought that they should have just declared Eid based on the sighting in Mecca, and the other one thought that they should wait and see the moon where they are. Okay, there's no hadith there. The only thing from the Prophet ﷺ in Hadith Quraysh is that Ibn Abbas said, just as the Prophet told us, "Sumu li ru'yati, wafturu li ru'yati," that's what we're going to do. So we're going to wait for the sight. Okay? Now, in the 20th century, it became possible to hear of a Muslim testimony from very far away. This was never possible before the 20th century. Ever. It couldn't happen. A Muslim could not get news on the 29th of Sha'ban that a Muslim 8,000 miles away saw the moon. So this is a new issue. Alright? It's not the issue, not necessarily the issue in Hadith Quraysh, which as I said is called Sahabi in the first place. It's not a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. It's an ijtihad of Ibn Abbas regarding a particular situation. And that is finding out at the end of Ramadan that it actually started a day earlier than you thought because somebody else saw the moon. So when this new situation came up, some people thought, well, you know, let's just stick with our people, let's do it by our country, or whatever. Let's take the borders of our country and say, now we need to see it ourselves. Alright? And this is hideous on several levels. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna hadhi ummatukum ummatun wahida." This nation of yours is a single nation. In fact, many of the scholars who really looked thoroughly at this situation made the comment that those very borders that you talk about between the post-colonial nation states in most of our lands are themselves a munkar. They are themselves something reprehensible, which needs to be erased. Alright? So it's inconceivable and impossible that any ruling of the Sharia could be based on something munkar. Something that should not be there in the first place. It doesn't belong there. إِنَّ هَذِي أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. So this was a gross misunderstanding and misapplication of what is in this ijtihad of Ibn Abbas, as reported in Sahih Muslim, saying that, well, we can do what he did. We can ignore a testimony from another place. Now let's think about what we're talking about, which, by the way, Allahu A'lam, wasn't an issue and probably never happened before the 20th century. To the extent that when I say it, I'm talking about a testimony arriving from far away to a location where nobody saw the moon themselves. To the extent that this happened in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was those three incidents that I told you about. Although Ibn Umar was not from far away, he was from there. But nonetheless, that was one person seeing it and nobody else seeing it. And the other two incidents were the Bedouins, the two different hadith, riding as hard as they could and arriving, you know, a long time later, one case late at night, one case the next day. So that's as far as you could travel in those days. Alright? Arriving and saying, reporting that they had sighted the moon. And in both cases, the Prophet acted upon those sightings. So the question before us today, is it lawful for a Muslim to receive the news that a non-discredited Muslim has testified that they saw the moon and not act upon it? Because this is something that has been advocated in the 20th century. I don't believe it was ever advocated before that. And as I said, it wasn't really a possible event. And to the extent it was a possible event, in the lifetime of the Prophet, we see him accepting. We see him acting upon it. So the issue is very serious. If you are a Muslim, and we are truly one ummah, and we receive the news of a testimony, we must obey the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Sumu liru'yatihi, waqturu liru'yatihi." There's really nothing more to the question than this. We do not have, it's not two opinions among the scholars of the ummah, and again, I'm cheating a little bit in saying that because we're talking about an issue they never confronted. Right? It didn't confront it. There is no imam of the four madhahib or any other scholar for 1,200 or 1,300 years who ever addressed this issue. Okay? Because it never happened. But we can understand from many things. We can understand from their statements. We can understand from the incident of Quraib itself and the fact that Quraib was actually astonished that Ibn Abbas would not just announce Eid tomorrow, based on the Thursday sighting in Mecca. This was a cause of astonishment. In fact, he was looking for an interpretation when he said, you know, isn't it enough for you that Muawiyah saw the moon? Said, why are you saying this? Are you having a problem with Muawiyah that I don't know about? Why would you not just respond when I told you that, oh, Ramadan started on Friday, not Saturday? Okay? But the issue of the 20th and 21st century that we're talking about is completely another issue. And that's the issue of a Muslim saw the moon, do I have to act on it or not act on it? And we have found many, you know, excuses and reasons here and there not to act on it, but it is without doubt disobedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that when it is cited and the actual hadith, actual course of action of the Prophet points us to the meaning of that being a witness testifying, that's the means of determining that when this happens, you must begin Ramadan or you must end Ramadan. Yes. There's a principle in Islamic jurisprudence which says al-asl fil muslim al-adala. And al-asl means that something remains on that condition until you have evidence to the contrary. And al-asl fil muslim al-adala means that every Muslim is assumed to be trustworthy until there is evidence to the contrary. That's why you see several places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about something, do not accept their testimony after that. Okay? That's the process of discrediting a person. They have been found to bear false witness, then they are barred from giving witness after that. But every other Muslim, before you know anything else, the rule of the Sharia is that they are assumed to be honest. And I have four ears and there's really loud fans up here, so you better go. It's okay now. It's nice. Which one?
My poor eyesight.
Not unless you bear witness to something you didn't really see. I mean, as long as you know the limits of your eyesight, then you won't bear witness to something you didn't see. Yeah. Oh, by the way, I have to mention Zafat Yamama. I love her story.
One city back in San Diego.
They
observed the Ramadan in one day, and there's another Jama'at, another masjid is observing another day. Even in massage there are different days.
Yes, there is. That's why we're talking about it.
Yes.
But if we go to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's only one. And we won't have different.
Believe that, but there, you know, even the Ramadan and also the Eid, one group of people, they observe the Eid one day,
mm-hmm.
and the other group of the Muslim brothers, they observe another day.
And believe it or not, even Eid al-Adha, as of about 8 or 10 years ago. Amazing. Did you have some
time?
Okay. No? Okay, anyone else? I heard you guys like participate, but you don't do it with me, so what's the problem?
But in some countries, like they say, Ramadan is on Sunday, and the other 10 or 20 or 50 miles, then they say no, Monday. Then the another 100 miles, say Tuesday. Three days, yes, yeah.
Yeah, and the only challenge of this, that once you follow the way of the Sunnah, and this is why the Prophet said, basically what he said was, we're simple people. The month is easy. We just make it hard. But the month is very easy, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you have to know for sure that moon was visible, it would be impossible. And that's why I wanted to bring up my friend Zafar Yamama. I love her story. Zafar Yamama was a woman in the Jahiliyyah before Islam, in the area of what's now called Riyadh, central Saudi Arabia. And this woman had phenomenal eyesight. She would go out to the edge of town, look at the desert, and say, there is an army approaching. And everybody would look at her and say, what are you talking about? And nobody would see that army until 1 month later. 1 month. 30 days. Zarqa'. I hope she became Muslim. I don't know if she did or not. Zarqa' would go out there and say, look, I see an army approaching town. You guys better get ready. First few times, they probably all laughed at her. Oh, get out of here. What are you talking about? There's nothing there. We don't see anything. And it would be 30 days until anyone else in town could see the dust of that army approaching. Okay? Zarqa'. Now, I ask you, can you give me a calculation to determine that? Can you give? How do you calculate Zarqa's eyesight versus his eyesight? Since you gave me the example. Okay, there was a lot more points to cover actually in Ramadan 101, but I figured we'd end up stuck on this one because it's very important these days. And inshallah, we need to help all of our brothers and sisters, you know, end the confusion and come back to the pure simplicity of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is for all times, all places, all people, whether they calculate or not, whether they read or not. It is a beautiful and simple Sunnah, and it manifests the brotherhood of the Muslim Ummah, just as in the Hajj, like in the example I gave you. It's another reminder for us that whoever this person is, whatever color they are, whatever they eat for dinner, however rich or poor they are, wherever they live, they're my brother in Islam. And when they see the moon and they go somewhere and they testify, says, but I saw the moon, I accept him as if it was myself. All right? I accept him as if I saw the moon myself. Yes, the news basically can travel the entire world. And in case it doesn't, we have Hadith Quraib, we can go talk about that. In case we get the news on the 29th, but I doubt that's going to happen. Okay, yeah, I understand. A little bit off topic, but that's fine. The time of sunset, very clear. Nobody ever disagrees about that, right? Easy to calculate. We know when sunset is. Likewise, shuruq, the time of sunrise, we know when sunrise is. So that means we also know when zawal. We know the top. But after that, fajr and asr, it could be different from masjid to masjid for two different reasons. In the case of asr, there is an opinion from the Hanafi madhab that says the time of asr begins when the shadow is twice as long as the object. It's probably not the correct opinion, but Allah knows. It's an opinion, there are people who act upon it. But the sound hadith seems to be saying equal length. But nonetheless, this is an opinion. So if people in the masjid are following that madhab, then you might find a later time for Salat al-Asr. Salat al-Fajr is a little bit different. Shuruq is ironclad. We know when Shuruq is. Alright? But Fajr itself, there's actually a first Fajr and a second Fajr. Alright? First Fajr is when there's any sign of any light. Of course, you can't do that in San Diego. You have to be in a really dark place to even see any of this stuff. But if you're away from all the light, city light, the first Fajr is when any light begins to appear on the horizon. It's not time for Salah yet. That's the very beginning of Fajr. The second one is described in the Hadith as when it starts to shoot up. And if you go to a very dark place, you'll actually see that. It's like fingers, you know, coming up. And that's when the time of Salah begins. Now, that's really visual, and like I said, you couldn't do it in San Diego at all, so if you wanted the exact time for San Diego, you'd have to extrapolate or calculate, because there's no way to go see that. Maybe in the middle of Arizona, you could probably see it, and you could establish the exact time of Fajr right then. So, what did the Muslims do? They developed a calculation in the Middle East. The calculation is based on the visual, because the visual is the only thing in the Sunnah. So after a lot of observation, they figured out, okay, Fajr is when the sun is 18 degrees below the horizon. Alright? They didn't pull 18 out of their head, and they didn't derive it from any calculation. They derived it from looking. Alright? After looking a whole bunch of times and calculating, well, where was the sun at that time? Where was the sun at that time? They arrived at this figure 18 degrees below the horizon, and that became used all through the Middle East to determine the time of Salah. Now, the Middle East is, you know, north of the equator, but only up to a certain point. It doesn't get very far from the equator. So it was discovered that when that calculation was brought over here, it didn't work very well. Again, remember, it's derived from the visual, so it's not revelation. I mean, it's not cast in stone. It was an attempt at you getting a handle on, well, when is this event that the Prophet ﷺ described? They brought it over here. A, it didn't work well. It seemed to be way too early. And B, there were places to the north where it was actually impossible, because there were times of the year when the sun never reached 18 degrees below the horizon. It only got down to, say, 16 or 17, so you couldn't use the calculation. All right, so ISNA, I think it was developed an alternative calculation. I don't know the details of it or what it's based on, but it seems to be very accurate. If you look at the prayer calculators that you can get, they offer you the option. You want to use the Middle East method or the ISNA method. And I used to live in a place without city lights. And if you go outside and look for the, you know, the condition of the sky, it's pretty clear that the Middle East method is too early in North America. And the ISNA method is actually more accurate. Yeah?
Just a follow-up question on this.
Yeah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the meaning anyway, you will continue to be in a good condition as long as you rush to break your fast and delay your suhoor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that you should break your fast as quickly as possible. There's no thawab in delaying breaking fast. In fact, it's against the recommendation of the Prophet who said you should rush to do it. Now, if you have no calculation and no timetables and there's a mountain to the west of you, yeah, you might want to wait a few extra minutes. But like I said, the calculation of sunset is very straightforward. There's no doubt about it. It's very well known. So it can be trusted. And these days we even have, you know, clocks that are exactly to the second and whatever. So, yeah, if you had a cheap old watch and you're the only one in the room with a watch and you're not really sure about it, you might wait to be sure. But when you know what time it is, and we definitely know the time of sunset, then you should practice the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, rush to make your call, do not delay.
I have a question, I'm sorry, but before the time, somebody wants to talk on Monday. We have a timetable from the Masjid of San Diego.
Well, unless are you talking about Fajr? Yeah, inshallah. And if anyone, the way to convince yourself on that issue, as I said, we now have prayer calculators. They can give you those two calculations for any spot on the earth. Alright? So if you have the ability or the opportunity presents itself, get to a very dark place. A very dark place with no city lights. Do the two calculations and put them in your pocket. And get up before Fajr and sit there and look at the eastern sky. And then you'll know which one is correct. To the extent possible, I've done that. And I'm convinced that the Umm al-Qura calculation is not correct for this area. It's too early. So take the easy way, inshallah. Yes. I'm sorry, I can't hear. خمور ونعنع The question is, what about people, Muslims living in America and Europe who are engaged in haram business and haram activities, many of which I guess relate to alcohol because the prohibition is most severe with regard to alcohol because we're actually prohibited from, not just from drinking it, but from transporting it, selling it, etc. More than the average haram substance. And the question is about Ramadan. Well, clearly, these things are disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? And it is a major sin because of al-israf. I mean, without even getting into whether one event is a major sin or not, any sin that you do day after day after day over and over again is a major sin. Even if it wasn't a major sin in the first place. But as pertains to Ramadan, the strongest opinion among the scholars is that these two things are separate. Okay, there's a long discussion in some of the books about if someone steals a shirt and then makes salah in it, is his salah valid? What's your opinion? Huh? No, well, that's not the question. The question is very specific. Someone steals a shirt, and then it's time for salah, and they go and make salah wearing the stolen shirt. Is the salah valid or it's not? Valid. The strongest opinion is that it's valid, because those two things are not connected. He still has the sin of stealing, and he will face the consequences of that, but it doesn't reach over to invalidate his salah, unless it's a critical part of that salah. Okay? So if somebody contaminates themselves with an impurity and then makes salah, those two are connected and the salah will be invalid. So likewise, someone engaging in haram need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, need to depend on Allah for rizq because He will surely provide it, and need to find a better way to feed themselves and their family. And they are carrying that sin with them as long as they keep doing it. But it doesn't mean that they can't fast Ramadan and their fast will be invalid because those two are separate from each other, according to the majority opinion anyway.
There is necessity because
the poor man has no shelter. That's not my example. Okay, I think we need to stop now, alright? Or soon? For food? Fadal, first. Are Salah and Siyam connected? I never bring that example because that one is much more serious. And if we take the hadith literally, there are hadiths that say, you know, the one who doesn't pray is not even a Muslim. And there's a lot of debate about how literally you take that hadith, and I'm not going to pretend to know the answer to that one. But Salah is in a category by itself. Alright, because if there's any other disobedience to Allah other than shirk and leaving Salah, you know, you can still be a Muslim, but you're asking. You have disobedience along with your Islam. But Salah is like pushing the limit because according to the letter of the hadith, na'am, na'am. So the Prophet, if we take it literally, he said, you leave Salah, you left Islam. Well, let me put it to you this way. If a Muslim is not making Salah when Ramadan comes, what you need to say to them is not, don't fast because you're not making Salah. What you need to say to them is, make Salah so you can, you know, along with your fast. Understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't tell anybody not to fast because we don't know for sure. Maybe their fasting somehow will be accepted by Allah even though they're not praying. We don't know that for sure. So we would not tell them don't fast. But remind them again and again, brother, need to make Salah. Maybe their hunger and thirst is for nothing because you're not making Salah. It's a possibility. So we need to close unless there's one more. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك